God's design for your growth. We need to grow. That is very clear. We are not perfect, and therefore we need to change. Things need to change in our lives. And those who are quickest to realize it are the first ones starting on a path of growth. God is designed for us to grow, because like Him, or unlike Him, we are not perfect. We need to grow. But God has also given us a method to fulfill that design. We need to understand that with design comes responsibility. With design comes obligation. If I design a beautiful gift for you, I want you to open it and use it. There's obligation that comes with a good design. And so as we begin on the topic of God's design for your growth, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've given you a brief outline of the passage on the slides there, and we'll make the PDFs available for the video. But turn there in your Bible to see what God has to say about our growth. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll break it down as we go through here. Verse 3 is about the fact that you are very richly supplied for a very particular outcome. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You are richly supplied for a very specific outcome. God has granted to you all things that pertain to this life through the knowledge of Him who called us. You are richly supplied. You've got everything you possibly need to grow as a Christian. Verse 4 tells us what that outcome is that we're so richly supplied for. By which, so through His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Does it mean you're going to become just like God? No, not quite. What He means with it is you're going to escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Or to put it in more mundane terms, God has richly supplied you so that you can grow and escape the rat race that most of this world is in. The world functions a certain way by nature of everyone's participation in it, and you are richly supplied to escape that. To escape that. Vicky and I have, since we were married, earlier days of our marriage already, spoken about people who are on a treadmill of life. Okay, they're just running because the thing below them is moving. And what they don't realize is the thing is getting faster and faster. And they're just running more and more and more. And they're just focusing more on this one thing and kind of forgetting everything else because it's getting a race. And they're on it. And what they don't realize is you can just get off. Let the thing spin by itself. Waste its own energy. You can get off the treadmill. You can escape the rat race that this world is in. You can escape the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire that everybody is pursuing so tenaciously. Verse 5 to 7 give us then the statement of growth. And very specifically, if you want to summarize the next three verses, you could say that you have to develop a trajectory. Not just a direction, a trajectory. Something that you're on now, and if you keep on it, you'll end up in a certain place. Now, what's the trajectory that we need to grow in? Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, before we continue there, I'm reading from the ESV. It says, supplement your faith. Your faith isn't lacking anything. Because a supplement is a terrible translation, especially because of what the word actually is. But also, just theologically, it's terrible. We don't supplement our faith. You take a supplement when your body lacks something. you supplement it with what is lacking. Your faith is not lacking anything. Here's a better translation. It's literally the word picture here. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to furnish your faith. Your faith is perfect and complete, and you get to furnish it. You get to decorate it. You get to make it look pretty and fill it up. It's like this empty room that's just perfect, but now you can draw attention to certain parts of the room by how you furnish the room. And so go furnish your faith, and here's the trajectory now, with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Do you see the progression? It's not just a direction, it's a trajectory. One is building on the other, and it's like those graphs you did in calculus at university or high school maths already. It's this graph that goes places, and based on the previous point, it just gets steeper and steeper. It's one of those kind of curves. Furnish your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. You can escape the rat race of the sinful, desire-driven world, and then do this instead. You can get off the treadmill of the way the world works, and you can get off and you can grow in a completely different direction. 4, verse 8. Now, verse 8 to 10 is a big passage, very loaded with all kinds of theology. But the point is simple. As we read through it, you will see if you get off that treadmill and you set yourself on this trajectory of verses 5 to 7, the benefits to you will be both immediate and eternal. 4. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, trajectory, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes that you're not unfruitful in that rich supply that you got up in verse 3. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Isn't that a great description of the people on the treadmill? Because they don't have this. They're so narrow-minded, they think the treadmill is the only thing that exists in the whole wide world. They're so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So imagine the shame of a Christian on that treadmill. You were freed from the treadmill. Why are you back on it? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to be assured of enduring to the end as a Christian, you need to grow. You are richly supplied, so richly supplied that you can get completely escape the way the world works, but you have to set yourself on this very particular trajectory, and if you do that and you work hard on that, you will have benefits both now and for eternity. You see, God has a design for your growth. It's right there. We saw it. He gave you everything you need. He told you how wonderfully liberating it is. He told you exactly what the trajectory will look like. And then he said, you win at the end. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time this afternoon is extrapolate from the rest of Scripture how we grow. And we could spend, obviously, all our time on verses 5 to 7, and maybe one day we'll get to 2 Peter and our study of God's Word. But when it comes to God's design for your growth, I think we could summarize much of what Scripture says under three specific commands. Be disciplined, be wise, and be godly. And you'll see those three kind of summarize this passage too, right? Be disciplined. Make every effort. They should be increasing. Be all the more diligent. So be disciplined. Be wise. Don't be on the treadmill, narrow-minded, short-sighted, just like the world, doing things that the world does. Be wise. Realize there's much more to life than a treadmill. In fact, the treadmill is the part you don't want in life. And then be godly. That list of verse 5 to 7, all of them are godliness elements. In fact, that's even one of those things. Steadfastness with godliness. So be disciplined, be wise, and be godly. And so we're going to talk first and foremost about disciplines and habits. Disciplines and habits. Yes, this is that feel bad session about not reading your Bible and praying every day. Be disciplined. Let's talk about your disciplines and habits from a biblical perspective. And again, I have a little set of verses that I'll put up for you so we can follow along with them. We need to be disciplined. You know you're not going to be successful in an exercise plan if you don't actually start the exercises every day. You have to be disciplined. We need an orderly mind, an orderly approach to life, an orderly approach to our spiritual growth. It will be in Proverbs again quite a bit. So Proverbs 21 verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to plan things and execute them with diligence. You know, some of you are probably the planners, but no diligent. You always have a scheme, you always have a plan. It's a really good plan. It works for lots of people. You just never actually do it. And then some of us are another category, again, of we're always running around doing something, but we have no idea what we're doing. Okay, we're busy, we're active, some of it is good, some of it is bad. We have actually no idea what's going on. Now let's combine those efforts. Come up with a good plan and actually do it. We need to work with a plan regarding our growth, regarding all of life for that matter. This is one of those work verses, right? Work with a plan. And that keeps us from that impulsive kind of just running around everywhere, trying to do the next thing, hoping it's okay. But it also keeps us from that mere reactive, trying to just deal with all the problems as they come. There's no plan, we're just reactive. My wife calls it the whack-a-mole reality of life. Whack-a-mole. You know that kitty game? There's a mole that pops up and you whack it with a little wooden hammer. And as it goes down, another one pops up somewhere. And you have to see how fast you can whack them as they come up. You don't know which one's coming up next. But there's always one that pops up. You can never just stop and say, okay, got them. As soon as you whack one, another one pops up. And it's this reactive approach to life. Now, we need to work with a plan. We need to be disciplined. We need disciplines in place, and they have to eventually become habits. Ephesians 5 adds a very significant perspective on it. It says, look carefully. Can I stop there before you just read the rest of the verse? Look carefully. This is not a scan as you kind of run by. This is not a kind of look at it and wonder what it is. It's look carefully, look intently. I need to observe something. There's something I need to perceive. Look carefully then at what? How you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not in futile desires of worldly lust and things like that, the second Peter talked about. Not as the unwise, but as wise. And here's the first way it's going to look in your life. Making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. If you want to be disciplined as a Christian young man or Christian young woman, a Christian old man, Christian old woman, if you want to be disciplined as a Christian, analyze your use of time and evaluate your level of discipline. Look carefully how you walk and very easily become this hyper introspective, over-analytical kind of perspective on your own life that cripples you. That's not the point here. It says rather than just introspection, go do an objective analysis of your use of time and use it then to evaluate your level of discipline. I've got a terrible homework assignment I give some people who struggle with this. I've done it at various times in my life, very, very helpful. It was given to me by a hyper-organized older man. And the homework exercise is simply Monday to Sunday. Or Sunday to Saturday, however you want to do it. And wherever you wake up, the blocks start, and they're half-hour blocks until you go to sleep. So it kind of starts at typically like 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock or something like that, so you've got reasonable sleep. And for every half hour, you need to write down what the primary activity was. Okay, so some off hours, especially the getting ready for work off hours, that you're doing everything there, okay? You're eating, you're brushing your teeth, you're doing all kinds of things. So then you're just like getting ready to leave work or something. Just. And then you submit that 1 week assignment and analyze it with a friend. You kind of see where things go. Now, I said primary activity. So in half an hour, if you are browsing Facebook for 25 minutes while you are cooking dinner, then you put there browsing Facebook, okay, not cooking dinner. The point is you want to analyze your time to evaluate your level of discipline. Very helpful little exercise. You can do it yourself. I think there's one online even on a church website perhaps. Be disciplined. And if you don't know how disciplined you are, you can do hyper introspection, or you can simply just start with your time. Show me your time, I'll show you your desires, I'll show you your discipline. But then we have this verse or passage really in 1 Peter. It says Peter on the slides, it should be 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 to 19. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, if you call on him as Father, so if you call God your Father, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile here on earth. He refers to your earthly existence as a time of exile, where you've been banned and kicked out of normal society. You're banned and kicked out from the world's way of doing it. You're not welcome here. So conduct yourselves with fear, knowing not the fearful things that people can do for you. This is talking about a fear of the Lord. Knowing that you were ransomed, you were rescued at a cost from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. If you want to be disciplined, then know that your earthly existence is not the culmination of your life. It's just the preparation. Our earthly life here is a time of exile. We're preparing for something else. Sometimes we lack discipline because we think, well, this is kind of all there is, and that sucks. And we'll look at that tomorrow from Ecclesiastes. But if you recognize that this life is a time of preparation, well, now you get busy. Okay, grandma and grandpa are coming to visit. You clean up the house, you get things ready, you dress the kids in some nice dresses that they got from grandma and grandpa last Christmas, and you're active, you're busy. You don't be like, oh, well, they're in any case coming, and once they're here, that's kind of the end of it. No, once they're here, you want to enjoy it. So there's food, and there's cake, and everybody's clean, and the house is neat. You are in a time of preparation, so conduct yourselves with a fear of God who said, I'll redeem you from the futility of life. Also, this term exile should make you at least realize, if you say, well, this hyper-disciplined growth thing, like nobody really does that. The only people who do it are the self-help people, and they kind of fail miserably at the end of their life in any case. Should I really do this? You're in a time of exile. So just know that you're not going to be living the kind of life that everyone else is living. Be aware of that up front. Don't be surprised when you start realizing that. Yes, but nobody does it. Yes, that's kind of the point. But you're going to be weird. I know. I'm redeemed from this world. Okay, I've been rescued. I'm weird in a wonderful, liberating way. Be disciplined. Create disciplines for your life. Reading the Bible and praying, start there. That produce habits in your life, and those habits will make your life a whole lot better than everyone else around you. And it might feel a bit strange, and you might feel like the weird kid on the block, but that's kind of the point. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days around you are evil. Be disciplined. The trajectory that you want to be on is a wonderful one. We saw it in 2 Peter. But you have to actually get onto that trajectory and stay on it. And for that, you need disciplines, you need habits. Now, we sang this line from this psalm earlier today. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We've learned now, we need to number our days. We need to make the best use of our time. And the purpose is not just discipline for discipline's sake. It's discipline for the sake of wisdom. We want to get a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:90, verse 12. And so the second way in which we become, or in which we grow, in which we follow God's design for our growth, is to be wise. Be wise. Now we're not talking about disciplines and habits. We're talking about knowledge and understanding or insight or perspective. Be wise. Be disciplined so you can be wise. Now, how do you cultivate wisdom? Well, you'll need some disciplines in place. But then there's things unique to growing in wisdom that Scripture gives us very clearly. And again, we're going to spend most of our time in Proverbs. This is very clearly kind of a Proverbs-themed camp, because that gives us God's design and the simplest, most practical of terms, right? And so, Proverbs 27, verse 23. The farmers know this one. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. If you want to be wise, then act with knowledge, not rumors or opinions, or I hope it's at least fine kind of perspectives. Act with knowledge, not opinions. Know well the condition of your flock. Now, that whole passage goes on to explain that if you know well the condition of your flocks, the price of wool might well decrease, and you might well get nothing for it, and money will kind of fail you. But at least you have the benefit of well-managed affairs. And so, like the chaotic farmer, you also get no money from it, but at least you don't have chaos on top of it. And so this is not a promise of blessing. This is just a promise of when disaster comes, then at least you've got the benefit of being wise through it. And isn't that actually what we covet more? It's not being better off than somebody else, but at least not being in the same chaos they are, because you've got insight and perspective and your mind is stable. Act with knowledge, not opinions. And when disaster comes, as the verses continue, then at least you can take care of yourself with the basic things. Proverbs 3, verse 13 and 14. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Two words that go together, right? If you have wisdom, you start understanding how life works. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. We love profitability, we love riches, and so if you understand the value of turning a profit, if you understand the value and utility of money, then you most certainly have a grasp on the value of wisdom and understanding. Recognize the value of riches and then realize, if I get wisdom, I'm better off. I mentioned earlier today the better than statements in Proverbs. There's lots of them. Okay, good name is to be chosen rather than riches. Remember that verse? There's lots of better than or rather than statements in Proverbs. And not all of them, but a vast majority of them have money as one of the two things. And if money is one of the two things, it's always, always, always the worst one. It's quite an observation from the book of Proverbs. You go through Proverbs, all the better than statements, you're like, wow, a lot of them talk about money, a majority of them. So you kind of pull them aside to do some, see if you can't learn something from that observation, that 80% of them have money in the equation. And then you realize that money is always on the lesser than side of the equation. Always, always, always on the lesser than side. And so the lesson of Proverbs is not to ignore money, but its lesson is actually to look at money and then realize what is all better than that. Yeah, you look at money, you realize the value of money, and then you realize wisdom is better than that. So you turn your back on the money because this is clearly more valuable, because this was riches are persuasive. Their value is easily understood. And so it becomes your benchmark by which to measure the greater things. Be wise. There's blessing in it. It produces understanding in life. Who on earth can understand this life? Well, the wise people can. They do. And so maybe we need the command of Proverbs 4, because our be disciplined is not quite working 100% yet, but we want to be wise. And so Proverbs 4, verse 5 just simply says, get wisdom. Go get it. Have at it. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Somewhat of a synonym with understanding and wisdom, but obviously its own nuance. Wisdom includes your insight, that ability to look into a situation and perceive things that are important and relevant, and not just get carried away by all the fluff and bubbles around it. The beginning of wisdom is simply, be wise. Yes, but I need wisdom to be wise. Well, get wisdom. How do I get wisdom? Go get it. It's readily available. It's not hard to find. This whole week was about getting the wisdom that's right in front of our eyes. There's a reason so many verses are given, because I don't have much to add to it. I can explain some of it a bit, but it's all there. It's for the taking. Get wisdom, get insight. That's the best verse in my mind on read your Bible. Okay, get wisdom. It's there. It's written down for you. You can read it twice even. Get it. Live with this humble, curious teachableness. That if you learn something, you actually receive it, and it's obtained, and it becomes the way and through which you perceive life, so that you now can get the insight that comes from that wisdom. Get wisdom, get insight. Be wise. Gather knowledge. Have perspective and insight and understanding. If you look at it, though, it's say, okay, but I've got my Bible. I'm getting wisdom, getting insight. But, man, there's some people who just, I'd like to learn from them. Well, Proverbs says, go learn from them. If you find a wise man, go learn from them. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And typical Proverbs, the counterpart of it, because conviction comes positively and negatively. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Oh, this is such an important verse. We spoke about relationships and bad friends and their influence on you last time. This is similar to that. It tells you to discern who the influences are in your life, or what the influences are. It's not always a person. Discern the influences in your life, the things that are inputs into your life. Are your influences mostly peers who come with their little opinions and their little gossips and slanders of everybody and always have something to say about everything? And if you just talk long enough, you'll eventually solve all the problems of the world, or so you think. Is that the realm of influence in your life, or is it actually wise people? Is it those men and women worth listening to? You notice this sometimes, right? In a group of friends, companions, maybe a mixed group demographically, and everybody has an opinion on everything, okay? It's the war in Israel, and there's the earthquake in that country, and there's the volcano in that country, and there's the gossip of that church, and the gossip of that church, and the issues of politics, and the DA, and ANC, and the EFF, and the charismatic movement, and traditional religions, and everybody has an opinion on everything. And, oh, we can solve it all just by talking about it. And then there's one or two people in that group who have nothing to say. They just sit there quietly. Often, those are the people who actually have something valuable to add. But nobody cares for something valuable. All we care about is peer review. Okay, somebody who has something to say about what I said about it. And if finally one of those quiet, silent, wise people say something, and they just have like half a sentence. It's this little one-liner. And it just kills the entire discussion, because you realize how foolish you were for talking so much. You should just have turned around and said, hey, actually, friend in the corner, this is kind of your field of expertise. You're 10 times wiser than us. What's your take on this? Discern the influences in your life. And don't just think of teachers and people who are actively inputting in your life. Think of all the influences that you surround yourself with. You want to be wise. So spend time around wise people. Why is it always that it's the most immature Christians in a church who have a low view of fellowship? Okay, we don't have to come to a home group because Sunday is the day of worship. We don't have to spend all our time together because we won't really know what's going on in the world. Yes, but it's no fun. Okay, all those kind of excuses, you've all heard them, maybe used them. And yet it's the most godly of people who are forever spending time with other Christians. They invent things to just do together with other Christians. They book a camp away, and the only people who are invited are the Christians. Okay, that's weird. But we did it, didn't we? Because the companion of a wise man becomes wise, but the companion of an idiot out in the world spending the same weekend as us, but around ungodly, worldly men and women, comes to ruin. So be disciplined and be wise. Act with knowledge. Act with perspective and insight and wisdom. And know that it's readily available in the Word of God and with all the godly men and women around us. Be wise. And then third, I told you there's three ways in which to follow God's design for your growth. The first is be disciplined, be orderly, be structured, have a plan, set yourself on a trajectory. The second one was be wise, act with knowledge and biblical wisdom, not with worldly perspectives and opinions. And then third, be godly. Be godly. Now, godly is an interesting word. It's got the word God in it. Be like God. And yet the subtitle here is repentance and righteousness. That's a capital I, think, misspelled, not an L. Repentance and righteousness. And you might say, well, God doesn't exactly repent. So how can I be like God and then be told to repent? Well, it's because you're not godly. So you first have to repent and then you can be godly. Okay, the righteousness is godly. The repentance is a prerequisite for sinners before we can even consider being godly. Psalm 34 is a favorite psalm of mine regarding the fear of the Lord. And that's another phrase you might use instead of the phrase godliness. We saw godliness in a list in 2 Peter chapter 1. In Old Testament, you don't find the word godly a lot, but you find the word fear of the Lord a lot. It's a bit of a synonym for faith, but it's also a synonym for practical daily godliness, the fear of the Lord. And listen to this call, and this is addressed to children, actually, so this is a psalm for the kids here. Come, O children, and listen to me. Okay, so children, look up, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Okay, am I going to teach you the fear of the Lord? I've got a question for you. What man among you or woman who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? What man is there who desires life, loves many days, and wants to see good? Who of you want to love this life, live long, and see a lot of good? Any takers? Yes, I see a few people raising their hands at least, okay? The rest of you are Baptists. You're raising your hand in your heart, right? Who wants this? Well, here's the start. Be godly in your next activity. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Simple. It's just a list of starting commands. There's much more to say about godliness, but that's a pretty good start. And it seems like it's almost just randomly picked verses from Proverbs. Keep your tongue from evil. There's a verse on the tongue, wise and foolish tongue, destructive or helpful, graceful tongue. And Proverbs, almost every chapter has some verses on the tongue. Your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Most of the Proverbs are a contrast of evil and good. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't seek all the other things that other people are pursuing. Learn to fear God and let it simply determine your next activity. And if you always let the fear of God determine your next activity, you will soon find yourself on a trajectory. A trajectory defined by the fear of God. A trajectory that you can honestly describe as, I am living like God would live if he were me. New Testament term would be Christ-likeness, right? Learn to fear God and let it determine your next basic activity. That's how you become godly. Okay, the most godly men and women you know became godly. They weren't just godly forever. They became godly. Now, I mentioned repentance, and that's what Proverbs 28 has to instruct us on, because we're not by default godly. We have sin to deal with. And so what is a proper response to ungodliness in your life so that you, after that, can start being godly? Well, you have to repent of your sins. Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy, the mercy of forgiveness specifically. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. This talks about your initial repentance when you humble yourself before the Lord and he wonderfully saves you and takes away your sins and puts it on Christ who bore it on the cross. But this also refers to everyday repentance, doesn't it? That's sometimes the more difficult one in our foolish, twisted way of thinking, isn't it? Yes, we'll do big repentance for all our sins, but I'm not going to repent for this little thing I did against somebody else who was kind of annoying me. If you conceal your transgressions, every time they try to kind of pop up, you suppress them again. Okay, I don't want anyone to see that. You will not prosper. You will not grow. Your trajectory will be downwards, not upwards. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Great terms for repentance there. What is confession? Well, confession is just affirming the reality of something. So positively, we have confessions of the faith that say, I confirm the reality that there is only one God, Father, Spirit, Son. And you recite the creed, right? The confession of faith. A confession of sin is therefore simply an acknowledgement that I have, that deed was sinful and I committed that deed. Confession is confirming the fact that I have sinned. It's exposing the sin and saying I'm guilty of it. It is acknowledging the evilness of the sin, the guilt of the sin, and that you are the one who did it. And then forsaking them is the other side of repentance. Confession starts it. Forsaking it is the other side of repentance where you're not going to go do it again. Where you've set yourself with discipline and wisdom on the right track so you don't have to sin that way again. So you confess and forsake them. Well, then you obtain mercy. The mercy of forgiveness that says God will not deal with you according to your sins. Instead, he's going to remove them from you and bless you instead. Hence the blessing, right? The benediction there. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Blessed is the godly person. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Be careful of being slow to confess and forsake sin. I'm very hurt. Okay, I can only deal with my sinful response next week. You're hardening your hearts. And eventually, if Pharaoh is any indicator of what normal mankind is like, you will harden it to a point where there's no return. And God starts hardening your heart so that you can be an example of how gloriously he brings justice on the evil. Learn to fear God. Let it make you quick to repent to him and to others. You see, godliness at the end of the day isn't this abstract, mystical, spiritual thing that we talk about. It is a fear of God, a high view of God that determines your next activity, and it's a fear of God that makes you confess and forsake the activity if it was sinful. Psalm 130, verse 4 says that when you are forgiven, you will fear God. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. And so let the fear of God drive you to confession and forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness. And then let that forgiveness instill in you a healthy fear of God that again keeps you from sin. And guess what you've got here? A trajectory. A trajectory that's gaining speed and momentum. It's almost like a spiral that's going up, just quicker and quicker and quicker. Learn to fear God. What else is included in godliness? Well, Proverbs 23, verse 17 says this: "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." Don't let your heart envy sinners, but continue on this trajectory. You know what it's like? Okay, you're going to be disciplined. Okay, so you're off the treadmill, you're on this trajectory. You gained all the wisdom that's possibly available, so you're on the right trajectory, you're disciplined, you're working on it, you're adding to your faith these beautiful decorative virtues. And then as you progress on a trajectory, you start looking around. And you're like, wait, there are people a whole lot more successful than me, and they're not nearly putting in the effort of godliness that I am. In fact, they're just running in sin. Don't envy that. Don't get distracted by the world's successes and blessings. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But you just continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Just continue. One step in front of the next one. Don't look around. Okay, it's like when you see these tightrope walkers walking between two buildings on a piece of string. Okay? Don't get distracted. Okay, people are cheering. People are frightened around you. People are telling you to get down from that rope. You just keep putting one foot in front of the next, and you just focus on that, and you'll make it to the other side. Don't get enticed by evil when you're doing good. Strive for holiness. Don't strive for success in worldly terms. Don't look at that treadmill and say, man, that guy's moving. My walk in holiness is so slow. That treadmill, that guy is running full steam ahead. You just got off the treadmill. Don't envy it again. So if you want to be godly, you have to get yourself on the right track, but you also have to keep yourself on the right track. And what do you do when you fall off the track? You confess and forsake and obtain mercy and get back on the track. Okay, continuing on it isn't a no-failure policy. It's a failure, then immediate return policy. And so I do think we have to go to Psalm 112. Psalm 34 that we looked at, Psalm 112, the two big fear of the Lord psalms. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. One of the most understated benefits of godliness is the benefit to the next generation. Well, he can have wealth and riches in his house, perhaps even. The Lord might bless his righteousness and his godliness. But it is the man's righteousness that's going to endure forever. His riches are not going to be a testimony on his tombstone. But his righteousness will be. We know a man like this who feared God and turned away from evil, very practical godliness. His name was Job. He's famous for his riches, isn't he? And yet, that's not the chorus of the book of Job. The chorus of the book of Job is, Job did not sin when the worst of trials came. He feared the Lord and turned away from evil. He did not sin even with his lips because of it. His godliness endures forever. You see a simple description here of the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. What kind of man is that? Is it the guy who prays 10 hours a day? Is it the guy who goes to all the church activities? Is it the guy who has kind of developed the most insightful perspective on some theory of life? No, it's the man who delights in the commandments of God. Not just delights in the theology and the truths, but who delights in obeying the word of God. It's fun to obey God for that man. That man's godliness will serve him well, and it will cross over into the next generation as a testimony of a man who did life God's way. His offspring will be mighty in the land. They might not be godly themselves, but they're going to have this great foundation on which they stand as they deal with the issues of life because of the legacy of their parents. And so what you see is if you set yourself on a trajectory of growth by God's design, you're going to grow God's way, no other way. You need discipline to get started. God has given you the enablement to escape the world. You need discipline to get started. You need to be wise, and you need to be godly, and you need to stay on this, and the trajectory will gather its own steam with time, and it will get bigger and better and faster, and it'll be wonderful. And then godliness will become the legacy by which you are known. You see, we don't have to protect our reputation. We don't have to cultivate a reputation. We just have to be godly, and the reputation comes by itself. So grow, Christian. Find ways in which you should start being more disciplined. Realize what wisdom you need for life and start adding it to your faith to beautify it and make it beautiful for everyone to see. And then be godly in the practical daily activities. Be quick to repent and come back to the trajectory of godliness. And be motivated to it all because God has ransomed you, has redeemed you from the futile way of living like the world. God has designed us to grow. There's a design, there's a plan, there's a purpose. We've taken many of the verses that address it and put it down into three simple commandments. Be disciplined, be wise, be godly. And let everything in your life that helps those three things be added to your life. And let everything in your life that detracts from these three things be removed from your life. Because God is enabling you to grow. So let's grow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you do require of us to grow. It's a wonderful requirement, Lord. We wouldn't have it any other way. We see our little kids grow up, and sometimes we wish they'd stay little babies forever, but they inevitably grow, and it's always a good thing. And so, Lord, help us to grow. It feels like we don't always inevitably grow. It requires discipline. It requires great knowledge of our own issues, knowledge of your word, knowledge of this world. But you've given that to us in great abundance. So help us to be godly in the practical daily activities of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for saving us from the dominion of Satan and sin. Thank you for saving us from the narrow-minded, short-sighted perspective of a world hurrying around, accomplishing nothing of significance. Lord, make us walk with confidence and a great testimony to your grace of godliness in this life. Help us with this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.